An atheist was walking through the woods one day, just admiring all the things that had happened by chance. He was looking at the beauty of the woods that he was walking through and observing the river as it was winding down through the terrain, and he was listening to the birds chirp through the trees and flutter around. He was just amazed at all of what he'd seen around him. All of a sudden, he heard a rustling behind him, and he turned and he saw a bear charging after him. And so he began to run as fast as he could. And he's running and running and running, and he looks behind him and he sees that the bear is catching up. So he runs even faster, and his heart is pounding and his lungs are burning because of how fast he's going, and he's trying to outrun, and he looks back and the bear is still catching up to him. All of a sudden, he trips. And he turns to pick himself up, and there's the bear right on top of him, ready to strike with his paw. And all at once he cries out, "Oh God, help me!" And everything stops. The bear is paused in mid-strike. The leaves that have been rustling are now quiet. The river has even stilled. The birds are in mid-flight, and a light shines down, and a voice speaks, and it's God, and he says, "All these years you haven't believed in me, and now all of a sudden, because you're in trouble, you want to call on me and make everything better, and am I to understand that you become a Christian?" And the atheist says, "You know what, that would be rather hypocritical of me for all these years to have taught that you didn't exist and all this is just by chance, so could you make the bear a Christian?" And so God said, "All right." And so all of a sudden, the light was gone, the river began to flow, the leaves were rustling again, the birds were flying, and the bear paused, and he put his paws together. He said, "Lord, I thank you for the meal I'm about ready to receive." Well, we come to the final day of our creation week. Each day, God has been creating something that would prepare for his crowning achievement, the pinnacle of his handiwork. On this day, he would create man. From this point on, the rest of the Bible is all about the unfolding relationship that God desires to have with us. From this point forward, it's all about an interaction that he is going to have with mankind. Each day of his creation week, we have seen that God has spoken, and he has brought into existence something that did not exist before. Something where there was nothing, now there was something. The Bible gives us God's formula in his creative process, and it's really quite simple and straightforward when you think about it. And God said, and it was so. That's his formula. He spoke, and it came into existence. What he asked to come, or what he said should come into existence, wasn't something different than what he said, what he intended. It was exactly as he had described it. When he said, "Bring forth light," there was light. It wasn't anything other than light. On day two, God said, "Let there be an expanse or a sky to separate the waters below that covered the surface of the earth with the waters above that formed a vapor around the earth." On day three, God said, "Let the waters of the earth, that they should be all gathered together in one place to form the seas, and let land appear." And he spoke again on that day, and there was vegetation that appeared on the land. And then there were the kinds of plants and trees that he also formed as the vegetation. We noticed that the word "kind" is very broad in its meaning. Within that word is the idea of variation, but also limitation and specification. God established parameters so that one kind would not evolve into something else. He gave a limit to the kinds of what they would reproduce as. I was thinking about this and I thought about ice cream. Now, if you go into a Baskin-Robbins ice cream parlor and you ask the attendant behind the desk, or behind the counter, "I'd like some ice cream," that's the kind, and they will ask, "What kind of flavor would you like? What flavor?" That's the variation within the kind. God created kinds of plants and trees on day three. On day four, God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate day and night, to be signs for seasons and days and years. These lights were created to give light to the earth. The greater light was created to rule the day, and the lesser light was there for the night. We know them as the sun and the moon. He also made the stars on that day. We do not worship them, but as we noted in Psalm 19 and verse 1, they worship the Creator. We do not worship them, they worship the Creator. The heavens declare the glory of God. They're giving forth His praise. On day five, God said, "Let the waters that the waters were to teem with living creatures, and birds were to fly, to fill the sky above the earth." These He blessed, and He instructed them to reproduce after their kind. Again, noting that there is within that kind variation. When you read, I was reading this morning in my devotions in the book of Deuteronomy, and Moses is recounting the things that they could and couldn't eat. And he's saying, these are the kinds of things that you can't eat because they're unclean. These are the kinds of things that you can eat because they're clean. We noticed last week three important principles about God's creation. The day of creation, the day of God in creation was exact, the design of God in creation was exceptional, and the delight of God in creation was expressive. I mentioned last week that a day is a day is a day. It's 24 hours. It doesn't mean anything else. It doesn't mean long days. It doesn't mean long periods of time. It was not vague in terms of how much time of millions of years that were allowed for the advancement of mutations, for things to come into existence. Day was a day was a day on day one. And it became, and God created, and on that, on the night and the morning were the first day or the second day, and so on. God said, and it was so. And the evening and the morning were a day. I want to remind you of the words of Martin Luther that I referred to last week. If you cannot understand how this could have been done in 6 days, then grant the Holy Spirit the honor of being more learned than you are, for you are to deal with Scripture in such a way that you bear in mind that God Himself says it what is written. But since God is speaking, it is not fitting for you wantonly to turn His word in the direction that you wish it to go. Don't say something that you wanted to say just because you don't agree with the way God said it. This is what God said. He did it in this way, and this is how it was done. In our passage this morning, we're coming to the last day of creation, the last day of God's creative week. Each day has brought God has brought into existence everything necessary for what would be His final and most creative act, the creation of man. Everything was in anticipation or in preparation for God to have man be the pinnacle or the apex of His creative work. So turn in your Bibles, if you will, if you haven't already. We're going to be looking this morning at Genesis chapter 1, verses 24 through 27. I was helping someone work do some moving this week, and I said, now you're taking me out of a little bit of my time working on the message, and I said, it's going to be Genesis 1, 24 through 27. Now there's four verses, and they responded by saying, oh, three verses? That should be pretty easy. Now this person was a math whiz. Now it wasn't Matthew, but this person is pretty good at math, so for them to not know that it's four verses and saying it's three is interesting. But we're going to be in those four verses, and I want to consider the final day of creation. The final day of creation. Here on the concluding day, God is going to populate the land with living creatures. He has filled the seas, He has filled the air. Now the land is going to be populated with creatures, living things that are going to be there. And again, you will notice that they are to reproduce after their kind, that they were formed after their kind. We have said all along that each day God has established distinctions. There was a distinction on day one between light and darkness, which resulted in the distinction between day and night. It was what I believe was the beginning of the rotation of the earth, because as it rotated, then it would transform from nighttime to daytime, or from daytime to nighttime. So there was that distinction on day one. There was the distinction on day two between the waters below and the waters above that was separated by the sky or the expanse. There was the distinction on day three between land and sea and between kinds of vegetation, the plants and the trees. There was the distinction on day four between the greater and lesser light that provided a further distinction between the seasons, the days, and the years. There was the distinction on day five between creatures in the sea and those in the air. As on day three, there was a further distinction given them to them to reproduce after their kind. Now we come to day six, and there's going to be another distinction. And you'll notice as we begin here, and follow with me as I'm just going to read verse 24, 25, and the first part of 26. Notice the distinctions that God is establishing here in these verses. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds. Now notice that he's going to give three categories. The King James may say cattle, the NIV, or another translation might say livestock. In the NIV, that's what I'm reading, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man. You could say perhaps that instead of three categories, there are four. There are the livestock, there are the creeping things, there are the wild animals, the beasts, and then there is man. Those categories, those kinds, which he has established here on this day. Again, we come to that word kind, and it means the same thing here as it did on days three and day five. And we have the dog kind. So within a kind, there is a variety. We have the dog kind, and out of the dog kind come all different kinds of species, all different kinds of variations. We have the cat kind. And in cats include everything from the little furball that sheds all over your house and knocks ornaments off your Christmas tree to the large cats like lions and tigers and mountain lions. And then there are the ape kind, when we think about other kinds that God created. There's the horse kind, which includes the zebra and the donkey. Now, within a kind, there can be some reproduction as they reproduce together. I've got a couple of pictures. There is a zorse. A zorse is a cross between a zebra and a horse. There's a zonkey. That's a cross between a donkey and a zebra, so that you can have those kinds within that kind. You won't find a cross between a chimp and a donkey. You won't find a cross between a lion and an elephant, because they are to reproduce after their what? Their kind. After their kind. It is according to their kinds. God created these three categories of animals. First was the livestock, and I think livestock is the better rendition. When you think of cattle, you just think of those that are out in the field grazing, and they're either good for burgers or steaks or milk, but it really is a broader term, and I think livestock is a better understanding of that word. It's not just cattle in particular. The second category is creeping animals or creatures that move along the ground, and this would include insects, smaller reptiles, not the larger ones, because there are large reptiles. Would you agree? There are large reptiles, but there are small ones. So we think about that when you read Leviticus 11, 29 to 23. God is instructing the Israelites, these are the things that you can't eat. These, and in that passage, it refers to some of the creeping creatures like weasels and rats and lizards and geckos. Those are the creeping things. Those weren't to be eaten. But that was what was created as the small kinds of creeping things that were part of this category. The third category was beasts, and included the large wild animals. We might consider many of the large animals that are found in Africa, like elephants or the zebra or the antelope or lions or those kinds of the water buffalo and so forth. In our country, we might think of bear or elk or deer. That is part of the beast, the larger animals that were created. I would also put in this category those that were dinosaurs. I believe that dinosaurs existed at the same time as man. They weren't created millions of years ago and then become extinct because of a large meteorite that took out everything that was living at the time. I don't think it was caused by a vast ice age that made them extinct. I believe that God created them, and these are part of the large beasts. And when you read in books like Job speaking about Leviathan, and there are those that translate it as a hippo or a hippopotamus or an elephant, when it speaks about the tail that is swinging as large as a cedar and it's the trunks of its leg as bronze, there are dinosaurs that are descriptive of this. When you think about a hippo's tail, it does not remind you of a cedar tree, does it? I mean, it's a little wisp of a willow branch. That's about the size of it. So he's referring to dinosaurs. And dinosaur, keep in mind, dinosaur, the term dinosaur wasn't around in our language until the mid-1800s. But yet we have a translation in the Old Testament speaking about dragons and those kinds of things. So there was that, and we speak about Leviathan in the deep, speaking about some of the sea monsters that were at the at the same time. And I believe that dinosaurs were created on this day, and we see that as evidence. So all included on this particular day, day six. When we read that the land was to produce or bring forth these creatures, the term means made of the same compound material. Bring forth, made of the same compound material. At death, they would return to the same material as the earth. The word used in the Hebrew that they were living is the same term translated soul. But their soul is different than man's because their soul is not eternal. When an animal dies and it returns to dust. Then there is nothing that will live on. When we die, there is a soul that exists and continues on. And at the last resurrection, when the dead are raised, then the soul is rejoined with the body and will be eternal. As we saw in each of the preceding days, God saw that everything that he had made was good. He couldn't have done any better. He wouldn't have done anything different. He created it in a way that was just what he wanted, all in preparation for man's coming on the scene. There's one more thing that we see at the beginning of verse 26, and that is in the sixth day of creation, God created man. He said, "Let us bring forth man." That is the pinnacle, the crowning of his creation, man, because it was with man that he would have a relationship. And he said there in verse 26, "Let us make man," and we read in the rest of that verse, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." So we see not only the final day of creation, but we see the first look at man. Let's read these verses again, verse 26 and 27. "And God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let him rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the creature, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.'" So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. It is in this passage that we see the distinction between the creation of man and all the rest of God's creation. That man alone has been created in the image and likeness of God. In a BC comic strip that I have had for years, there's an ant that is talking. He says, "Thank you for your creation, providence, and grace, and thank you for watching over my family." At that particular time, another ant joins him, and he says, who are you talking to, Jake?" And the first ant says, "God." The second ant says, "You're kidding." And the first ant says, "Don't you ever talk to God?" The second ant says, "I don't believe in God." The first ant says, "Who do you think made you?" And the second ant said, "Well, Queen Ida." And the first ant said, "Well, God created her as well." And then the second ant says, yeah, "with all due respect, Jake, I'm mad at your God. He doesn't even exist." And the first ant says, "Have you ever even tried to talk to him?" The second ant says, "How do you talk to someone you're mad at?" And Jake says, "How can you be mad at someone you don't believe exists?" The evolutionist believes that we are just a product of chance that occurred millions of years ago when conditions were just right and a zap of lightning kicked origins into gear with the formation of a single-celled amoeba. 1968 movie 2001, A Space Odyssey, had a variation of that. The opening of the movie has a couple of groups of monkeys, and they're around a watering hole, and they're vying for the right to have this watering hole. In the background, you see a large black monolith that's on the hillside overlooking everything, and you understand through the movie that it's about an alien civilization that has sent this monolith to Earth. And all of a sudden, there's an array of something that happens from the monolith to one of the monkey group's leader, and he becomes endowed with the ability to be rational, to think. And then the next scene goes from there to the opening of Here's Man. And that's what evolutionists want us to think, that we're just the product of evolutionary process over time that occurred, in which eventually there was something that happened that gave us the ability to have reason, the ability to have a consciousness, the ability to make laws and all of that, that it just happened by chance. We'll look a little bit more at that next week. I'm reading a book right now, Finding Adam. And it's all about those people. There are people who believe that there was a group of monkey-like people, Neanderthals or Homo erectus, whatever those groups were, and that out of that there was a consciousness that came to one of them or two of them, and they became the first humans. It's interesting to read. Evolutionists would have us believe that we are just a product of chance, the composite of dust from exploding stars. There's a lot of interest these days in looking up your DNA. I've not ever really had any intention of doing that. I'm content with the two books. My aunt put one together that takes her lineage back to the mid-1500s, and another that on the Weidman side back to the middle 1700s. I'm not interested in any of that, but a lot of people are. A lot of people are interested in looking at their heritage. A week or so ago, Jim sent me a cartoon, and I've got it up here, and I want to show it to you. I sent in my DNA, and it looks like I came from an asteroid, and then you see the number. And that's what people believe, that we're just a product of some asteroid. That really is your heritage. So never mind if you're Scottish or Irish or German or whatever, you came from an asteroid. I know I showed this video clip several years ago, and I'm hoping that Jonathan will be able to weave his little magic hand and see if we can see this.
This is something that I wrote a whole book about, and someone asked me yesterday why I wrote that book. Because it is the most poetic thing I know about the universe. But the amazing thing is that every atom in your body came from a star that exploded. And the atoms in your left hand probably came from a different star than your right hand. It really is the most poetic thing I know about physics. You are all stardust. You couldn't be here if stars hadn't exploded, because the elements, the carbon, nitrogen, oxygen, iron, all the things that matter for evolution, weren't created at the beginning of time. They're created in the nuclear furnaces of stars, and the only way they can get into your body is if the stars were kind enough to explode. So forget Jesus. The stars died so that you could be here today. Okay? And anyway, this is great.
Stars died so that you could be here. That's what evolution believes. See, without God, there are only two possibilities. There is either God who created all things, or there is nothing that created all things. And there is a clash. And it's not just about science, it is about religion. It is the religion of man, it is the religion of God. And there is this clash, and there is this... And this is what's being taught. College, universities, high schools, grade schools, television programs, cartoons. That it all just happened, and it was millions of years ago. Some people don't share my same enjoyment of the Muppets. I watched the Muppet Show back when they were on TV, and I enjoyed, I found a lot of entertainment. in that. And I went to see, I'll admit, I went to see the most recent movies. They came out a couple of years ago. The first one there was Gary and there was Walter. They were brothers and they were inseparable. Gary was human. Walter was Muppet. But they just enjoyed each other's company and they just were brothers. And as the movie goes on, they're taking a trip to Los Angeles to see the Muppet Show headquarters. And Walter hears that it's going to be destroyed. And so they've got to do something to save the Muppet world. And so they get all the Muppets together. And at one point, when they're trying to help, Walter is trying to figure out, is he a man or a Muppet? And Gary is trying to figure out, is he a Muppet or a man? And so they sing this little song. So part of the lyrics, am I a Muppet or am I a man? If I'm a Muppet, then I'm a manly, manly Muppet. If I'm a man, then I'm a Muppet of a man. And there's a line in the sequence as they're singing, and it's really important. And it says, I look into these eyes and I don't recognize the one I see inside. It's time to decide. We are creating a generation of people who don't know who they are. When on birth certificates you can wait to determine whether you are male or female, when transgenderism is something that is happening and you can choose whatever gender you want because you don't like how you are, probably the most notable is Bruce Jenner a couple of years ago became Caitlyn Jenner. Went through that, what they call gender reassignment. There have been others like Chaz Bono, the son of Sonny and Cher, and Chelsea Manning as well has been in the news. You know, you can change the outside of the package, but the inside is still the same. You can't alter the DNA. The code is written, and that's what you are because Scripture is clear. When it says He created man, that is the general word. Now, the word there is Adam. So when you are reading Scripture, to determine whether it is generally speaking about mankind or specifically speaking about the person Adam, because it's the same word, and it comes from the word Adama, which is earth or dust, then you can understand. And then he says he created man, he created them, male and female. So within man, there is a distinction between male and female. There is no ambiguity. There is no way in which you can then take a DNA sample from Bruce Jenner and say, is this a woman now? No, because it is going to show that he is still a man. But mankind is saying that it's okay. You see, without God, we can do whatever we want, can't we? We can become who we want. We can change it. I want us to notice three things about man's creation. The first is that man's creation was divine. Man's creation was divine. God said, and it was so. And He created man in His own image and likeness. Now, I want you to notice the shift is from God speaking in the first person to the third person. In all the preceding verses, He's saying, God said, God said. And now He's saying, let us, in our. Some scholars believe that God is talking to angels. That they were there in the creative realm as God is bringing about everything that's happening here on earth, and He's speaking to them. There are other scholars who believe that God is talking to the other created creatures, whether it's the birds or the animals, the fish or whoever else is there, He's speaking to them. Neither is accurate. This is a discussion within the Godhead, whether just to the Spirit who has been hovering over the deep as everything is now being formed together, or if it is including the Son of God, Jesus Christ Himself, who we understand in John chapter 1 also was present and active in the creation process, that these three were a part of the divine counsel that brought about this decision to bring man into His likeness, into their likeness. The creation of man was at the direction and guidance of God. God made it happen. Two passages come to mind that clearly point to God as the divine creator of man. The first I'd like you to look at is Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. Beginning of verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, "Our Lord, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." And the Lord said to him, "Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what you ought to say." Turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, perhaps the clearest passage on the fact that God is the one who created us. And we see, looking at verses 13 through 16, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." God created in his image mankind. Last Sunday was Sanctity of Human Life. It is a reminder of the heinous decision committed by 7 of the 9 justices sitting on the United States Supreme Court in 1973 when they legalized abortion. Since then, since 1973, over 60 million babies have been aborted. Last week, the governor of my state, my birth state, New York, signed into law a sweeping law that would just obliterate any kind of regulation on abortion, really, that even in late term, when the baby is viable, when the baby could be taken out of the womb and still live without assistance, said it's okay. And the legislative body clapped, and they applauded, and they rallied because this is such a winning moment. If all we are is a blob of tissue forming in the womb, then why do we have laws or regulations? Why have laws surrounding murder? Go ahead and euthanize the elderly or allow for assisted suicide. In the book Searching for Adam, David Cassis writes that concentration camps, gulags, killing fields, and abortion clinics are all monuments to secularism and atheism. If all we are is, if all we are is an animal, why be so upset when there is mass shootings? If it's truly survival of the fittest, then let the mayhem continue. Why regulate anything? Because we're just out to outdo the person ahead of us or behind us or beside us. It is fundamentally wrong, and I am diametrically opposed to the notion that life is cheap because we are just a more advanced form of animal and we can do with it what we want. For that matter, then we are no different than a corpse that is lying by the side of the road. I am not the sum of evolution waiting for the next leap into something better whose only destiny lies in fertilizing the soil for some other life form. I am the Son of God, created by Him and for Him, for we are created a little lower than the angels, fearfully and wonderfully made. God made man. Not only was man's creation divine, crafted by the very hand of God, man's creation was distinct. Man's creation was distinct. Henry Morris writes in his book, The Genesis Record, "There was to be something in man which was not only quantitatively greater, but qualitatively distinct, something not possessed in any degree by the animals. Man was to be the image of likeness of God himself. Therefore, he was also created in God's image. He was both made and created in the image of God." So what does it mean then to be created in the image and likeness of God? Does it mean that we bear His image in a physical way, much like we might say that someone bears our likeness when they do a little Facebook thing and it wants to put who the names are? It always wants to put David and Robin together. David has this little thing that Robin has on her chin, a little dimple, and there's a likeness there. Does that what it means, that we are in His likeness in a physical form? But no, that can't be true, because John 4:24 says that God is a spirit. So it can't be in a physical nature in which we are created in His likeness. For centuries, rabbinical teaching has supported that man is made in the image of God. They understood that God deliberately created man special from all of His other creation. Rabbi Abravanel associated the word image with the word for shadow in order to illustrate how man is related to his creator. He wrote that man must follow God's every way as a shadow which faithfully follows the movement of its illuminated form. The only place I've ever seen that is on Peter Pan, the cartoon, when the shadow of Peter Pan wants to do his own thing. No, the shadow always does what its image bearer does. We are the image bearer of Christ, of God, and we are to be His image, His shadow. Rabbi Shlomo ben Yitzchak, who lived in the end of the 11th or middle to end of the 11th century, associated the phrase "after our likeness" with the ability to understand and gain wisdom. Rabbi Moshe ben Maimon, who lived at the end of the 12th century, included the will as part of that likeness. Rabbis throughout all the centuries have associated the likeness of God with a characteristic, attributes that only God exhibits and that only we exhibit because we are created in His image. Early church fathers like Irenaeus and Augustine, and then on to the reformers, Luther and Calvin, took the meaning to be likeness in character that was then marred by sin. The word likeness means resemblance or similar. We use it in comparisons, like as an appearance. You might make a comment, and someone will say, "You sound just like your mother or your father." I have said that or had that said to me. In Ezekiel 1:10, when he had the vision of heavenly faces, he likened them to the face of man or the faces of men. To say that man is made according to the likeness of God means like or as. It literally would read this way, that God created Adam in His likeness as the like of His likeness. So how'd you like to say that 10 times? God created Adam in His likeness as the like of His likeness. Simply put, there is similarity between God and man as it relates to certain attributes. Now, this likeness does not, as I said earlier, include a physical likeness. It does not include attributes like His omniscience or His omnipotence or His omnipresence. I cannot be everywhere. I do not know everything. I am not all-powerful. So it can't mean that likeness with respect to God's image. But it does mean that there is a likeness in other things. It includes a consciousness and a conscience by which we know right from wrong. There is imprinted in our heart the law from God and knowing good from evil. Even though it is marred by sin, it is still there. The other created creatures do not have the capacity to reason, to create, to converse, or to fellowship. They may appear to socialize in herds or flocks or schools. They may be able to hoot or howl or woo through courtship, but it is instinctual. It is not something that innately is given to them as a part of the image of anything. God has made us with the capacity to do those things. John Phillips, in his commentary, writes, "In His nature, person, and personality, in His moral and spiritual capacities, in His emotions, intellect, and will, man stands apart from the brute creation." An animal has no sense of guilt, no sense of right or wrong. It cannot create. From one generation to another generation, you will always see a sparrow build a nest the same way. It will never fly around and look at another nest from another kind of bird and say, "Hey, that looks a lot better than mine. I think I'll try that." No, they won't do that. They can't do that. Only in the fictional story, The Three Little Pigs, will you see them building homes from straw, sticks, and stone. They do not build a fire in which to cook a meal. They cannot pick up a pen and paper to write a novel, or through abstract reasoning conceptualize physics or calculus with the ability to send one of its kind into outer space. Only man can do that, because he has been given the likeness and the image of God to be able to do those things, to rationalize and to create. Theologian Millard Erickson writes that the image of God in humanity is critical to our understanding of what makes us human. There are at least six fundamental characteristics man has been given as the image bearers of God. The first is speech. The first is speech. Speech in the animal kingdom is not possible. A parrot mimics the sounds it hears. It has not developed the ability to learn language. Only on TV do animals speak, and only one time in recorded history has it ever been made known that an animal spoke, and that's when Balaam's donkey spoke to him, because God opened his mouth and spoke through him. A second is creativity. Early in Genesis, we have man making tools and musical instruments and building cities and making watercraft and all kinds of other creative kinds of things. They make them from wood and iron and brass and gold and stone and all different kinds, because they have the creative capacity given to them as the image bearers of God. He writes poetry and music. He makes pottery and paintings. The capacity to love is a third trait we bear from our Creator. Your dog's adoring look or your cat's snuggling nature is a conditioned reflex. God is love, and that love has been imprinted in us to love one another and to love God. That is the essence of His character, and He has given it to us as His image bearers. We are told in Scripture to love Him with the same kind of love, and to love others with the same kind of love that He loves us. A fourth is holiness. Animals were not created to be holy. Only man has been made in that image to be an image bearer of one who is holy. In their creation, Adam and Eve had a holiness that was not marred by sin. But after the fall, that holiness became tarnished. It is that like a recessive gene in our DNA. Holiness is there within, waiting to be reborn or recreated in the likeness of God as we have faith and trust in Christ. In Ephesians 4:24, we read, "Put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." 1 Peter 1:16 tells us that we are to be holy because God is holy. That is our instruction, because it is something made possible because it is our God's image imprinted in us. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that we are a new creation in Christ. And as a new creation, we become once again the image bearers of Christ and reflect His character. The image of God in man is also immortal. The choice we make in this life will determine where we spend it. He's given us that capacity. We have been given the capacity to choose and to act, to think and to do. And one final one that I want to suggest, and there are others, but one final one I want to suggest as part of the image bearers of God is that we have been created for fellowship. We have been created for fellowship with one another. When it says in Genesis chapter 2 that when God saw man, that it was not good for him to be alone, there was not any other human being there. Understand that there wasn't another group of humans, and God decided to just choose Adam from among them. He was alone. God created us to be in fellowship. And so He created Eve. And He created them to be in fellowship with Him. So we have the capacity not only to be in fellowship with each other, but to be in fellowship with God. These are all separate from the rest of the animal kingdom. As the image bearers of God, we have the ability for human dignity. We understand the value of life, and we have been made aware of redemption with the ability to choose redemption or not. We alone of all God's creation can hear and respond to His word. We are both responsible and accountable to Him as moral, spiritual beings. As God's crowning creative act, we are distinct from everything else in creation. There's one more thing that separates us from all creation. We read about it in verse 26. Let me come back to that passage here. And God said, God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over the all creation, and over all creatures that move around along the ground. Man's creation was dutiful. Not only was it divinely created, not only was it distinct, but it was dutiful. There was a purpose. And that purpose is to tend the garden, to tend all that God had created. That was his responsibility. Man alone has been given the responsibility along with the accountability to rule over God's creation. We are its stewards to tend and care for it. We were created with the capacity to work together, both male and female, share in the blessings and responsibilities of taking care of God's creation. We need to make certain that we are doing what we can as its caretakers. Henry Morris writes, man was a moral consciousness. Man has a moral consciousness, the ability to think abstractly, an understanding of beauty and emotion, and above all, the ability of knowingly and purposefully worship and love God the Creator. As part of my devotions this year, I am reading a book on Puritan prayers. I read one prayer the other day, and I want to read an excerpt, which I think is appropriate for what we're talking about today. And in the context of it, he's talking about this prayer, and he says, if traces of Christ's love artistry be upon me, may he work on me with his divine brush until the complete image be obtained and I be made a perfect copy of him, my master. Basically, he's saying, God, I want you to do work in me. Help me to be the image bearer that you have created me to be. God created it perfect in the beginning, and it was marred by sin. And now with faith in Christ, I am asking that God be the one to take his paintbrush and to work on me to become his image bearer once again, to display his characteristics, his attributes. We are created to resemble God in character as his image bearers, as a new creation in Christ. My question for you is, do others see his image in you? Do they see that you are his image bearers? And then the question remains, what am I doing to become a clearer image of God? We are more than the summation of millions of years of chance. We are created in the image and likeness of God, in reverence and out of devotion to our Creator. We need to bear his image well. Let's pray.